from verse 1 and goes up to chapter 10, verse 11. So page 104. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burnt on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burnt up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, that which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses.
Brilliant, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray tonight that your Holy Spirit might be with us, that he might anoint me and anoint all of us to see Jesus more clearly. We pray, amen. Well, please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you, and you might find it helpful as well to see one of the handouts. Well, tonight I want to speak to someone in particular. I want to speak to someone tonight who's in this room who lacks confidence in their relationship with God. The most incredible promise of becoming a Christian is that we get to enjoy as Christians the presence of God in our lives. Yes, God is up in heaven, yet God promises that he will come and live in us by the Holy Spirit, that we can pray and get access to him up in heaven, and one day that we will live with him directly in his presence forever. But a big battle that many of us Christians face is a battle of confidence. Are those promises of us enjoying God's promises presence really true? Are they really true? For many of us, I think we can lack confidence of whether, does God really live in me? Do my prayers really work? And will I really go to be with God forever? And all kinds of things come along and rob us of that confidence. But I reckon one of the big ones is a feeling of being unworthy. We can look at the blackness of our hearts. We can remember things that we have done. We can feel like a nobody. And it starts just driving a wedge between us and God. A lack of confidence means a lack of enjoyment of him in our lives. So how can we have confidence to enjoy God? Well, the book of Leviticus, as we started saying last week, is a book which answers that question. It's often seen, as we said last week, as a book about weird and petty kind of rules from generations ago. But as we saw last week, it's actually really a manual about how to enjoy God's presence. We saw how Leviticus picks up where the book of Exodus leaves off. Remember, the end of Exodus is all about how Moses, he oversees the building of a tent, the tabernacle, and God comes to live in this tabernacle at the heart of the people of Israel, right at the center of their camp was this tent. And God's fiery presence comes there in that tent. Yet even Moses, the great prophet of Israel, cannot go inside. He cannot enter into the presence of God. It's awesome and amazing, but it's also overpowering and overwhelming. And so that gives us the question which Leviticus answers. How is it possible for humans to live in God's presence and enter in and draw near to him? And what Leviticus does, we saw last week, it gives us this huge kind of interactive model to the people of Israel to show them how to live in God's presence. And as we go through this book, we are going to be learning from that model all about Jesus and how he leads us to live in God's presence for real. Now, last week we saw five sacrifices which were given in Leviticus 1:7, and we saw how they all point to Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. And now in chapters 8 to 10, we need to see something else. What we need to see in these chapters is we need to learn about Jesus, our perfect priest. You see, fail to get that Jesus is our perfect priest, and you're going to fail to have confidence to enjoy God's presence. You're going to be someone who goes through your Christian life lacking confidence. Now, the thing is, when it comes to priests, I reckon most of us, we don't really get priests and what they're all about. We're a good Protestant Bible-believing church. And the whole idea of a priest, well, that often seems to us is that thing Roman Catholics do. Okay, it's all a bit of a Roman Catholic idea. And us Bible-believing Christians, well, we don't need a priest, do we? We just go straight to God. But here's the thing. We do need a priest. And we need a human priest. And his name, of course, is Jesus. So if we just push to one side the whole idea of priests, we ain't going to get Jesus. And we're going to lack confidence in our Christian lives and to enjoy God's presence. So that's what we're going to be doing today, is we're going to be thinking about this idea of Jesus, our perfect priest. 3 points, one from each chapter. Here we go. Point number one, chapter 8. And here we get the appointment of the priest and how Jesus represents us in God's presence. So Leviticus chapter 8 is where you get the consecration of Aaron, brothers, Moses' brother, and his sons as the first priests. And to set apart the priest, well, it involves a whole long procedure. We didn't read it through, save James from reading that. And you can read it later, but it involves washing, clothing, anointing, cleansing, and preparing. And what I want us to see is how all those details really come together to make one big point, and that is the priest was put in place to represent the people before God. The priest is a mediator, a go-between, a middleman, someone who opens doors for you. Right, let's have a look at a few of the details. Well, first up, the washing. That's basically about cleansing. And it's also about the start of something new. Just as the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea, were kind of washed by the Red Sea, as it were, and came out into a new life, so it is now with the priests. As they get washed, they're going to begin a new life as priests. And then verse 7 to 9, we're told about their clothing, how the priests were dressed. Now, we saw a bit when we went through Exodus about their clothing and how it was all described. The priest would wear an undergarment, which is very plain, and over the top of that was put something called the ephod. It was a bit like a dress made of blue, purple, red, and gold threads, the same kind of threads as made the tabernacle. And it would have looked incredible. It would have looked like God's fiery presence. It would have looked as though the priest belonged to God's presence, to heaven itself. On top of that, verse 8, there was a breastplate fitted, and it was a rectangular thing with 12 precious stones mounted on it, each stone representing one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. So what we see then is that the priest was to represent God's people in God's presence, and he carried God's people above his heart on his breast, as it were. Verse 9, the priest's head was set a turban, and on that turban was a gold plate which said, "Holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord." Now, the word holy, it's got a bit of a bad kind of PR problem going on, isn't it? The word holy, I guess most people out there probably think being holy is about being boring and religious. Or it means kind of being morally pure and a bit of a stickler for not enjoying yourself or something like that. But neither of those kind of ideas of holiness really get to the heart of it. Being holy is about being set apart, and specifically set apart for God's presence. So in the tabernacle, this tent representing heaven and earth, you've got the innermost room called the Holy of Holies. And it was a picture of heaven. You see, it's a picture of God's throne room of heaven. That's what holiness is all about. To be holy is to have a heavenly beauty fit for God's presence. So Aaron then, the priest, the first priest, is set apart for God's presence. He's set apart, as it were, for heaven. Dressed in his fiery clothes of immense beauty, he would work in the tabernacle. And as one ancient writer put it, it looked like he was a man who had stepped out of heaven. And that, of course, is exactly what is needed. It's like, say, just imagine for a moment you wanted to petition the Queen for something, something maybe dear on your heart. And you get the train, takes several hours to get down to London, you get the tube across London and park yourself outside Buckingham Palace. You notice the gates opening one time, so you make a leg, you make a leg it for it through the courtyard and try and see whether you can get in to see the Queen. And on your way through the courtyard, as you head towards the door to bang on the door, of course, what happens is a whole load of security guards jump on you. Now, that's the problem, isn't it? If you want to try and get in to see the Queen, you're not going to be able to. Even if you went and camped outside there, it's very unlikely you'd catch a glimpse of her. I used to live in London, and one year I'd cycle past Buckingham Palace basically every day, never saw her. It's really hard, isn't it? But what happens if you were mates with Prince Charles? He could not only bring your request before the Queen, but he could bring you in to meet her personally. You see, you need a royal to bring you into the royal household and to meet the Queen. And we need a heavenly one to bring us into heaven to meet God. In this model of heaven and earth, the tabernacle, Aaron is fitted and prepared to be such a heavenly one. One who can bring us in, that go-between, that mediator between heaven and earth. And that, of course, is why we need Jesus. In verses 10 to 12, we're then told that Aaron must be anointed with oil. Now, it's not here just a little token dab of oil on the forehead or something like that. Exodus tells us they were to have 3.5 litres of oil. Okay, that's a bucket full of oil. And they're going to chuck it over his head. In fact, it's not just once later in the chapter as well. He gets another chucking over the head of a bucket of oil. And you can imagine all the coughing and spluttering going on here, can't you? You can imagine those who had spent weeks making Aaron's clothes all very carefully, just looking on it and going, "What are you doing?" It'd be like a bride on her wedding day and someone coming up and chucking a bucket full of oil over the bride's head, ruining all the hair and all. You see, what's going on here? What's going on here with this very vivid picture? Well, in the Bible, oil, as we've said before, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And being anointed with oil is a picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's really the title where Messiah or Christ comes from. It means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there's three kinds of people anointed. There were the kings, there were the prophets, and there were the priests. But it's the priest who's the big one for anointing. He's the one who gets the bucketfuls of oil going over his head. We're to learn here that above all the pictures in the Old Testament that teach us about Jesus and what he had to come and do, this is the big one. This is the one which Moses gives us, and he sets out at length in his books and his writings. If you want to get Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour who was coming, yeah, he's a king, yeah, he's a prophet, but the big thing is he's the priest. He is that mediator, and he's coming anointed in the Spirit. You see, the thing is, it's such a big role for him to come that he needs to come and be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to do his role as our priest. Filled with the Spirit, he can never fail us. Now, there's other details we could look at here, but this is basically what's going on to set apart, to consecrate the priest. And all of it reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? And I think most of all, it reminds us of Jesus in his baptism. All four Gospels, as we turn to the New Testament, they remind us, they tell us about this story of John the Baptist coming and baptizing Jesus with water. And as he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." And the Holy Spirit comes down on him in a form of a dove. It's at this moment he's washed. At this moment he identifies with his people. At this moment he's claimed by God. At this moment he's anointed and equipped with the Spirit. And Leviticus 8 tells us what's going on. He's being appointed as the priest. There's no symbol of oil here. We get the real deal. Here is the real priest, the final priest. And so all this stuff then is meant to build our confidence in Jesus. We feel unworthy and we're not sure where we stand before God. And Leviticus 8 comes along and says to us, look, Jesus is your priest. God sent him into this world, set him apart, anointed him in order to represent you. So why do you lack confidence before God? Why do you worry about whether you're accepted before God? It means when I'm wobbly about my standing before God and think, am I really part of God's family? I need to preach Leviticus 8 at me and say, no, Jesus is my priest. He's my representative. He's been set apart from all the people by God for that very purpose. So that's first up then, the appointing of the priest. What about chapter 9? Well, chapter 9 tells us about the work of the priest. And the work of Jesus then is to bring us near to God's presence. In chapter 9, Aaron gets to offer up his first sacrifices. And as we saw last week, we saw a bit about the meaning of that kind of stuff. It was to deal with the people's wrongdoing and all their half-heartedness and to bring them to fellowship and friendship with God. But here, as Aaron offers the first sacrifices, something really special happens. And it's highlighted again and again in this passage. Have a look at end of verse 4. And after he's done all these sacrifices, today the Lord will appear to you. And then the end of verse 6. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And then verse 22 and 23 is when it actually happens. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the great climax of Leviticus chapters 1 to 9. At the end of Exodus, not even Moses could go into that tabernacle, but now Moses can go in and so can Aaron too. Not only that, but the people, they see the glory of the Lord appearing to them. It must have been an incredible sight, overwhelming, God's fiery presence appearing before their eyes. Now, why this great visual appearance? Why did all this happen at this first time? Well, I reckon it's because the Old Testament Church of Israel needed to see that the work of the priest in offering these sacrifices really does work. We've had all these sacrifices being set out, and this is the moment where they see that they achieve something. They really do allow people to draw near to God and live in his presence. So what we're to learn then from Leviticus 9 is the work of the priest is to bring the people near to God. And God really has made it hang on the work of Aaron and the priests. That's what this blessing of Aaron is all about. So you get it in verse 22, doesn't it? He lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. And as he blesses the people, God's presence comes and appears to them. Now, this parallels again what we see with Jesus. So going now from the beginning of the gospel, Jesus' baptism, to the end of the gospels, take Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 51. You can turn it up or just listen in. Jesus, he's died, he's risen again, and this is what happens. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, God's presence. You see what Luke is doing? He's showing us that Jesus is our priest who's offered a sacrifice, now risen again, and he now blesses his people and calls down and secures the blessing of God's presence. It's all meant to give us confidence. When we look at the blackness of our hearts and we look at our wrongdoing, we feel unworthy, we lack confidence to draw near to God in prayer. Maybe we just feel like God is not listening to our prayers. When we feel like that, Leviticus 9 tells us to look at our priest. For the work that God has given our priest is to bring us near to him. He was sent to offer himself as the great sacrifice on the cross and then to bless and intercede for us as our priest for the very purpose that we might be brought near to God. And if we don't have this confidence, we'll be tempted to just back off in prayer, won't we? But if we get it, if we look out from ourselves and look to him, our priest, our hearts will be encouraged. We will want to draw near to him. And so this week, when you don't have confidence or the desire to pray, turn your mind to Jesus. Preach Leviticus chapter 9 to yourself. Say to yourself, no, Jesus is my priest. God has given him the very work of bringing me near to God, and get on and pray. For that is his very work. Lastly, chapter 10, the care of the priest. Jesus leads us to live in God's presence. Well, at the start of chapter 10, the story takes a sudden turn. Verse 1, we get Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and they take it upon themselves to offer fire before the Lord and end up being killed because they're doing the wrong thing. And it's this kind of story which wakes us up and shows us a kind of dangerous side of God, doesn't it? It's a story which I think burns on many of our minds as we hear it being read. Just as fire had come out at the end of chapter 9 and burnt up the burnt offerings on the altar, so now that same fire comes out and consumes them. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to be burnt on our minds. And to make things worse, Aaron, their dad, himself is not allowed to remove their bodies or even to mourn. And we wonder, what have they done to deserve this? Well, verse 1 tells us it was unauthorized fire that they had tried to offer up. It seems that they had tried to draw nearer and closer to God than what he had set out. It's specifically about incense, and the altar of incense was before the Holy of Holies. And chapter 17, as we'll come on to, gives a suggestion that maybe they were trying even to go into the Holy of Holies. Down in verse 9, there's a warning about priests not getting drunk. And it could have been that they had got drunk, and that is partly what had led them to do this thing. You see, the tabernacle may be a model, it may be a model of heaven and earth, but the realities which it presents and shows to us are super serious. And God doesn't want any messing about with his model. Because the priests need to lead the people and show the people how to live in God's presence. And they need to help the people see how it is they may draw near to God. He is a holy God, and his presence is represented by fire. It's awesome and glorious and beautiful, but at the same time, his presence is dangerous and burning and will consume things which ought not to be in his presence. And they need to see this. You see, there's two basic truths, aren't there, being held out here. On the one hand, God's presence is incredible and it's an amazing thing to draw near. On the other hand, it's intense and dangerous, and we cannot just come into his presence any old how. And that's why we need a priest. For what is a priest? A priest is an expert in how people can draw near to God. It's like a technician at Sizewell or someone like that, someone running a nuclear power plant. Only the technician knows how to deal with what is incredible power and useful and good, yet can be dangerous. And so the priests then are to take great care. Look at verse 10 and 11. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You see, the priest needs to teach the people how to approach God. And we're going to think about that holy and common thing, that clean and unclean thing, in the coming weeks to come. Holy, as we said, is about God's presence and being set apart for it. And being clean is about life and not death. And lots more to come on that. But we need to see that these priests need to teach the people how it is we can approach God. And that's worth bearing in mind, isn't it? As we go through the rest of Leviticus, yes, we're going to see lots of laws, and lots of them are going to be detailed, and we're going to think, what's going on there? But at the end of the day, what all those laws are about is about how to live in God's presence, how to enjoy his presence. But where does chapter 10 really leave us? Well, I think where chapter 10 really leaves us is looking forward to a perfect priest. We've seen the failure of Aaron's sons, and actually when you read the end of chapter 10, even Aaron himself admits that he has made mistakes as a priest. And so it leaves us looking forward and wanting a perfect priest. And we've already met who he is. In the book of Exodus, we met one who was a go-between between heaven and earth. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush, the great angel of the Lord, the go-between, the one who stands in the fire and yet is not destroyed. He is the one who can be the true priest. Aaron is clothed in fires, but a picture of him. He's the true mediator. He is Jesus, our perfect priest. And Israel were to wait for his coming. And as they look to Aaron and the priests doing their work, they're to learn about what he would come to do. And so then we need to draw our eyes and put our eyes on him, our perfect priest. If our eyes are on him, then we will have confidence to enjoy our relationship before God. Let's pray. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen.